King's Kids. I'm going to read a passage of scripture before you go, okay? It's it's six verses, so hang in there with me, okay? Then I'll dismiss you, but I want you to hear what we're going to be studying in God's Word today. We're in Psalm number 1. Blessed is the man or woman who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He's like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season. Its leaf does not wither, and all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but they're like the chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. King's Kids, second grade on down, you are dismissed. We've got junior church. Bye. See you soon. Enjoy the goodies. Oh, they got a good crew today. As we bid farewell to the Maddoxes today, and also with a lot of heavy needs and concerns of various people in our church this week, I'm branching out away from Philippians and focusing on Psalm 1 this morning. As a reminder to all of us, what it is to focus on that which matters the most. Wherever we are, wherever we go, whatever endeavors we jump into, whatever struggles, whatever pain, whatever blessings, whatever opportunities. There's a reason why this is Psalm number 1 and a book designed to speak poetically to your soul. It is dense with meaning. Its words, it's every word as poetry has a lot of depth and insight. And just reading it doesn't do it justice. Because just like a good song, good poetry, it needs to be thought about, read again, memorized, absorbed, lived out, repeat. So Psalm 1, I'm going to read it again. So if you have your Bible, follow along with me. Book 1, Poem 1, Blessed. Blessed is the human, man or woman, who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, the law of Yahweh. And on his law, Yahweh's law, the blessed human meditates day and night. When you do that, you are like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its proper season. Its leaf does not wither. And all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows He knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. So this psalm is an introduction to us of what it means to be blessed. That is a very popular word today, blessed. I've seen it on vehicles. I've seen it as a license plate. I've seen it, you see it as stickers. You see it as t-shirts, hats. Seems a little inappropriate to see that on the bum, the backside of some sweatpants, or maybe emblazoned across a one-piece swimsuit. I've seen that before. Blessed. Well, we need to define that term. Does it just mean you're just, you know, you've got all that you want? Is that what it means to be blessed? I've got all that I need. Is that what it means to be blessed? And it's a very loaded word. Sometimes we use it as thank you. I want to let the writer of the Psalms, I want to let a biblical perspective define for me what it means to be blessed. So turn a few pages to Psalm 32. Psalm 32 gives us the framework of what it means, what it truly means to be blessed. It's not the only definition, but if we had a dictionary in front of us, I would put this one as number one and everything else, 2, 3, 4. Psalm 32. Blessed or blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. This is what it means to be blessed. God has nothing against you. When he should! We are a people full of transgressions. We are a people who are prone to sin. We are a people full of iniquity. And we deceive ourselves. We are full of deceit. To be blessed is for God to say, you are forgiven. And I don't hold that against you anymore. As we develop the theology of being forgiven, is that something God just hands out to the whole world? No. It is to the people who believe in him, who trust him, and who follow him. So the very beginning of Psalm 1, blessed, forgiven, is the person. There's already some background here. There's already a lot of theology in one word. It's not something they've achieved. It's not something they have earned. It is something given by God to those who have faith in him. Blessed is the man. Another word for blessed is happy. Now, I know I don't have blanks in the bulletin today. That freaked some of you out because you already told me about that. But I left some spaces. And the psalm itself is not super wordy, so there's room in there to add things. One of the things you should add is the word happy above the word blessed. And yes, there is a difference between happiness and joy, but there's also some overlap with happiness and joy. God does want you happy. There's my sound clip that you can abuse on your personal website. God wants you happy, comma, with him. In him, and only in him. And all the other happiness in your life should stem from the fact that you are blessed. Now, we can be blessed with children. We can be blessed with jobs, blessed with finances, blessed with circumstances. Yes, 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 yes. But if I take away every other blessing you have, this is the one that can never be shaken. Forgiven by God, at peace with God, right with God. If you've got that, no matter what else is going on in your life, you can say, I am happy in him. That's what he wants. He wants you to be happy with him. and everything else is second. That's hard when life throws you some curveballs. That's hard when you don't know exactly what to do next. He's going to tell you what to do next. Check yourself. Watch your life. Because immediately after this line, how happy and stable and purpose-filled and meaningful is the life of the man or woman of God. But he doesn't, he should skip to verse 2, immediately. What? Why is there an immediate contrast? Blessed is the man who delights in the law of the Lord. That makes sense to my brain. Here's what it means to be blessed. Do this. But he doesn't. Oh, how happy, contrast, immediate contrast, is the person who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. Use your little pencil and circle one continuous loop. The words walks, stands, and sits. Walks, stands, and sits. That's one group of words. Oh, that red did not come out well. Mark, we're going to get immediate approval on your proposed new projector for sharpness and clarity. Walks, stands, and sits. Circle that cluster of words, and then circle the middle cluster of words. Counsel, way, and seat. And then circle the far right cluster of words. Wicked, sinners, and scoffers. What is important for you to understand here is, left on our own, this is what we do. This is the cycle or the progression of the person who does not have forgiveness with God, peace with God, stability with God, meaning with God. This is the natural course of you on your own. That's the contrast. You will walk in the counsel of the wicked. You will then gradually begin to stand in the way of sinners. And ultimately, you will rest and abide and sit in the seat of scoffers. Each one of these words progresses to another level of meaning and understanding and depth. Walk, stands, and sits. This is your time. It's one thing to walk by and hear evil. It's another thing to stand in its presence. It's another thing to sit down and give it that much time. It's also that's just your presence. As we walk in this world, we're going to hear things, see things, participate, but we're going to be exposed to things that it's just the way of life. But it's another thing to stop and then to start interact with it. And it's a whole other thing to sit down and to become part of it. That's the progression here. Counsel is something that's verbal that you hear. Way, that speaks of participation and interacting. And then seated with, to sit down, is to really give your full attention to. Your complete attention and participation. Wicked, that's just a generic word for evil. Walk not in the ways of the evil. Just generic. Sinners, however, to sin is to know what God's standard is and to deviate from it or to cross over it. So there's a little more intentionality there. Not just, I'm just wicked. That could be said of people who know nothing about the Bible or God. But then sinners, that becomes a little more specific. It ties it to laws. You've transgressed laws. And then scoffing, that's mocking, deriding, jesting at the holiness of God and his person. That's a whole nother level, to mock God. I want to be happy with God. And it's going to take an intentional style of living in order to not naturally go that direction. That's the contrast. You are either one or the others. Good news. The gospel says, wherever you might find yourself in this cycle of sin, God can break it in one prayer and rescue you and redeem you and give you purpose and give you meaning and pull you from the miry clay or the pit of despair, as David might say. God can rescue you from all that. You're never out of his reach if you find yourself there. But this is not where the righteous should find themselves. They have peace with God. They don't need to pay attention to the counsel and the words of the world. They don't need to stand and participate with sinners. They don't need to sit at the seat of scoffers and put up with that. It will wear them out. It will sicken them to be around people who scoff at God, mock and insult God. But before we get to verse 2, go to the next slide. Walk not in the counsel of the wicked. Just want to develop this a little bit more. It's just the idea of you're going about your course of living, and there's wickedness, and you see it. Keep walking. Don't walk in that counsel. Walk away from that counsel. There is a certain amount of evil and suffering and wickedness in this world that we cannot control or fix. Follow God. Jesus himself didn't heal the whole world when he was here. He didn't raise everybody from the dead. He had a specific mission set before him by God, and people hated him for that. And he wasn't doing things on their terms, because he was marching to the beat of God's heartbeat. Keep walking. Don't give it your attention. Don't give it your time. You don't need to fight every battle. You don't need to be a part of every conversation. Next line, don't stand in the way of sinners. The idea of you're walking along, okay, you hear it, you give it your attention, but now you've stopped. Now you're interacting with it, maybe even participating with it. Maybe there are questions. Either way, it is influencing you. It is influencing you. Sinfulness. And if you're standing around it long enough, it becomes normal. And you don't even realize what you're used to. You become used to that way of life. It becomes normalized. It's a harsh, harsh thing. Be careful. What's that little song? Be careful, little feet. Be careful, little ears. Careful, little hands. Careful, little eyes. Careful, 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 careful. But then there's one more deep, deep problem with this way of natural living. This way, by the way, this way of unhappy living. You want to be unhappy? Walk in the counsel of the wicked. You want to be unhappy? Stand in the way of sinners. You want to be unhappy? Sit in the seat of scoffers. Give people who have the completely wrong attitude of who God is and what God means. Next slide. Don't sit with them. But I'm just getting to know them. Careful. Careful. We have to be careful. We do not find our ultimate happiness in other people. And we will not find any godly happiness if we are participating with those who are influencing us to think small thoughts of God. The only person who ever scoffs, mocks, or derides God is the person who thinks he is tiny, who thinks he won't do anything about it, who thinks he's far, distant, removed, or dead. They think there is no judgment to come. They think they're the king of their own lives. God means if not nothing, very little. That's sad. And so we get to the meat. Oh, how happy is the man, verse 2, who delights in the law of the Lord. Above that word delight, write down pleasure, excitement, joy. it's fleshing out what it means to be happy in the Lord. It's fleshing out what it means to really be blessed. If you are forgiven, if your sins are forgiven, your transgressions are wiped away, if you have found peace with God, which is the prerequisite, that's what verse 1 was already established. Okay, you're opening this book as somebody who has faith in the God of Israel, who is aiming their life at the God of Israel, who values God. You find your happiness in God because he's given you grace, he's given you himself, and the next step is, then you delight in the law of the Lord. Don't mess that order up. You don't find God, you don't find happiness with God by delighting in him first. How can you delight something you're not already happy in? It's backwards. You have to be right with God first. Understand, here's the key. He's happy with you. Then you are happy with him. That's what the New Testament is talking about when it says, he loved us first. I don't love him first. He loves me first. It is his gentleness and his kindness that leads me to repentance and to appreciate who he is. When I understand he is happy with me, and some of y'all need me smacked across your theological brain right now, you have got to understand. Yes, God hates sin. He hates your rebellion. But if you have been born again, he is happy with you. You. Maybe not everything you're doing, maybe not the course you're taking in your life, but he's happy with you. That is hard to swallow because a lot of people are not happy with themselves. Well, I'm sorry, but you're not the king of even your own life. Your opinion is not as important as God's opinion of you. And if he is happy with you, and you want to experience true biblical blessedness, you have to embrace that. God loves me. Now, I can be happy in him. And now, I want to delight in his law. I want to delight in his law. That word law, if you'll circle it and write the word Torah above it. Anybody heard that word before? Torah, the first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. It's a generic word for law, but it also means precepts or instructions or teachings. So you mean if I'm going to love God, I've got to just focus on those first five books? No. Jesus and the Apostle Paul in the New Testament make references to multiple books of the Bible and call them all the law. This is just a generic reference to everything God gives us in his written word. I love, for us, we would be insert the word Bible. But his delight is in the Bible, the words of the Lord. That's how we can see that. Not just Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, just not the strict law, but all of it. Paul and Jesus both make extensive passages. They quote from Psalms and Proverbs in a couple of instances. Oh, yeah, that's a good example. Paul in Romans chapter 3. He's referring to all have sinned, all have fallen short of the glory of God. And in chapter 3, he makes a whole bunch of references to Psalms and Proverbs. And then he calls that the law. Like, wait a minute, that's the poetry. Don't call that the law. I don't want to. Well, he's not just calling this the law. He's referring to these poetic books as part of the entire canon of Scripture, the law. God's people, let me help some of the younger minds for just a second, or the minds that are shallow like me sometimes. What delight in the law of the Lord? What is so special about this ink? What do I need to find so attractive about the vegetation that was compressed and turned into this paper? I have to love the book. That's weird. Love, because this is where the law is, true. But the book itself is not the law. Legalism focuses on the strict, in-your-face, what you can see and handle. Do we love the ink? If this Bible becomes damaged, will I be dishonoring the Bible by throwing it away? No. I will go buy another Bible and I will wear that one out. So what does it mean to delight in the law of the Lord? Is it maybe it's not the page and the ink, don't be so literal. Okay, let's take that another step. Is it the actual laws? Thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt, thou shalt. Do we take those laws and then that's what we delight in? Fulfilling the law? Careful. That's where you fall into the branch of theology called Phariseeism. That you are looking at, okay, I'm going to live by the law. Really? You're going to? There aren't enough laws in here to cover all of your life. Number two, a lot of those laws are culturally removed from where you live, so you just gave yourself a pass on doing all those sacrifices in the sacrificial system. Well, that's pretty nice of you. You just cut out, like, you know, 2/3 of the law. Well, yeah, well, that's easy then. No, it's not easy. Oh, master, what is the greatest law, commandment? They even asked Jesus this. Like, people have always been wondering, like, how do we delight in the law of the Lord? Wouldn't it be easy if we could just boil it down to one of these laws? What, Jesus, what do you think is the most important law? And what does he say? Love the Lord your God. Sounds a lot like delight. Sounds a lot like, oh, how happy. Sounds a lot like you already have a relationship with God. Who is it that really delights in God's words? The people, here's the key. Write this down. People who love God find him in his word. You don't just delight in the word and then you love God as if he's lost. You're lost. You don't find him, he finds you. And when he finds you, he changes you. You confess Jesus as Lord and Savior. You are born again. He gives you a new heart, a new mind. And he begins transforming you into a person who finally understands how much he loved you first. Finally understands how much he sacrificed for you. And when we open up God's word, when we look at God's law, we love it because it tells us who God is. That's key. We delight in the law of the Lord because it leads us closer to the heart of the Lord. That's the key. You want happiness in life. Wherever you go, whatever you do, you find it by meditating on God's word. This is how he's revealing himself to us. This is how he reveals himself to you in a community of believers who read the word together, who sing songs together. This is how he reveals himself to us in the church. Through his word. Through his word, through his word. We delight in it. It's not a chore. It's not a burden. It's not something just put on your checklist. And I like lists. Read that, read that, got it, got it, got it. But that's not Christianity. It's I want. And that's not even just New Testament. Isn't it? David, as the deer panteth. So my soul pants, desires, longs for God. That's it. That is not old. That is not new. That is just truth. We delight in the law of the Lord because that's where we find him. That's where he meets with us. That's how he reveals himself to us. We don't get hung up just on the paper. We don't just get hung up even on the actual laws. We get hung up on God. And we become a Jesus people. And we do this meditating, reflecting. Meditation does not involve your AirPods. Because sometimes I'll just put those things in, drive, and like, oh, listen to scripture, listen to music. I realized this week I can't count that as meditation. Instruction, encouragement, enlightenment, yes, yes, teaching, great. I need that. It's good. It occupies the time, but I think I need to spend more time without somebody else telling me what to think or guiding my thoughts, and I need to let God guide my thoughts. I do not do well when I'm supposed to meditate by myself without any help. What have I done to myself? I have trained myself to let other things lead me into the presence of God when God just wants me, my thoughts, my heart. He wants me to get alone and spend time with Him and learn to tune everything else out. That's real deep biblical meditation. To learn how to meditate with God even if you're in the middle of a stadium full of people. Do you have that kind of relationship with God where if you were to focus your mind, all other things would fade away? I'm not there yet. I have to close my eyes when I worship so I'm not distracted by somebody talking in front of me, or a little kid, or somebody getting up, and somebody moving, somebody fidgeting. I have to close my eyes when I worship, not because I'm spiritual. Hopefully I know the words or I'm just standing there. I have to close my eyes when I worship because my brain is so easily distracted. I am shallow. How much more shallow am I in my prayer life and in meditation? God wants us to learn to meditate on Him and Him alone, focusing our hearts and our minds on Him. And if you are terrible at it, I think He's okay with that. Try. Even if you spend 45 minutes just apologizing. Oh, God, help me to, oh. Yeah, I start thinking, what am I going to do for lunch? Oh, God, forgive me for that. And then, what do I have to do when I'm, God, focus me. Help me to learn how to meditate. Just apologize to Him over and over again if you have to. Focus. God, what do you want? God, what do you need from me? God, what do other people around me need? God, what do I do next? God, 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 God. That's meditation. When you are focusing your attention on Him, do it. If you really want to go the next step, this is what I'm learning. Just recite Scripture back to Him. When you struggle with what to say, you don't need to make anything up. Turn the page. Give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my groaning. Give attention to the sound of my cry. My King and my God. Psalm 5. Make these words your prayers. Simple as that. You want to meditate on God and on His word. You want to focus your heart, focus your mind, and you're not good at it? I'm not good at it. Let God's word be the focus in your meditation. That's delighting in the law of the Lord. Because you're trusting it to engage your heart and your mind to interact with God. Just trust Him. You don't have to be clever. I could never pray for an hour. Baloney. If you can sit down and watch a movie without getting up for 2 hours or 3 hours, yes, you can. Now, can you think of things to pray on your own for an hour? Probably not, until you develop that spiritual muscle of prayer and meditation. But if you can read, you can pray all day. Just how many Psalms can you get through in an hour if you just slowly and calmly read them out loud to God? And every time you came across something that is true of you, you said, thank you. And every time you came across something that's not true of you, you said, amen. Thank you for that too. Thank you that I'm not like that. Thank you that I'm like that. Just read through those thoughtfully, prayerfully. Meditate, you and you alone, not using any other stimulation, not worrying about any other person's words or songs or writing. Meditate. You meditate on what God is saying. Day and night. Now, day and night doesn't mean you can't ever sleep. It's a figure of speech, meaning all times, all places, you know how to connect with God. Everywhere and in any situation. That's hard. If you're big on biographies, read, I just forgot her name. What's the mother of the Wesleys called? Susanna Wesley. Thank you. Write that name down. Read up on her. Managing a household, lots of kids, husband, busy, kids all around her. She learned to pray in the middle of chaos. Basically, you have more than one kid, there's chaos. No, you have one kid, there's chaos. And she's got a house full. She was a homemaker. And her kids became trained that when you saw mama with her apron over her head, you didn't say squat. She was with God. They learn real fast. The little people are watching us. You don't need to be alone. You don't need to be in nature. You don't need to be in your car. You can meditate and connect with God wherever you are, wherever you're going, whatever situation you find yourself in. This is so what I need. Whatever you're going through, meditate right there. I have to move on. Verse 3. And here's a good example of what you will look like. People are trees. Write that down. Write that down above verse 3. People are trees. Now that I've said that, I hope you see that as you're reading through your Bible this year, in your Bible reading. People are portrayed as vines, branches. There's a whole lot of vineyard talk. People are, yeah, that makes sense. How so? Like a tree. Now remember, this is back to the verse 1. The person who is happy in God, there's transgressions, their sins are forgiven. They delight in the law of the Lord because they love the Lord, and His word leads them closer to Him. They are like a tree planted by streams of water. That yields its fruit in its season. Its leaf does not wither, and all that he does, he prospers. So here are the characteristics. Planted, fruit in its season, do not wither, and they prosper. They prosper according to their kind. They prosper according to the life that God has given them. Not all trees prosper the same or at the same time. So you cannot look at another person's life and say, well, he's following God and he's rich, therefore if I follow God, I will be rich. Wrong. That's not prosperity. That may be the prosperity gospel. If you follow Jesus, everything will be great and God will give you everything you need on earth. That doesn't sound like the life of Jesus to me. Spit upon, rejected, mocked. In this world, you will have trouble. That sounds like Jesus to me. So what is this prosperity? Well, you're planted and you're watered. Jesus Christ is our living water and unending source of life. We're tapping into that. We yield our fruit in the right season. In Jesus Christ, God's people bear the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Love. Joy. You need any more fruit? Gentleness. Let's just leap to the one I need the most of, self-control. Why do you put that at the end? I need that at the front. Self-control. At the right time, the right place, the fruit of the Spirit. It's not something you see a tree, you know, you just put your ear up to a tree today, you're not going to hear it going, it's not struggling. Trees don't, it's warm right now, I just need to do something. No, trees aren't struggling. The Christian life is not about straining to bear fruit. It's about delighting and meditating. If we strain at anything, it's to press on to the high calling that we have in Christ. Not our own agenda, His face. That's what we lean forward into. Him, Himself, His presence. And your leaf does not wither. God's people persevere and they find contentment in Jesus, whatever situation life throws at them. We learn to be content in Jesus. Stay tuned. There's more of that coming in Philippians. In all that He does, He prospers. To live is Christ, and to die is great, great gain. That's the prosperity we all look for. Gaining what we need in Jesus. Wherever we go, whatever we do, no matter how life changes, no matter what situation you find yourself in, or whether you're struggling or you're endeavoring into a new adventure, you just got your drop and they're sending you somewhere you don't want to go, or keeping you somewhere you don't want to stay. And you say, yes and amen. And I will bloom where I am planted, and I will grow where God leads me. I can meditate on His word day and night. I will delight in the Lord, and He will help me. Contrast, verse 4, but the wicked are not so. They're like the chaff that the wind drives away. Why? Why are the wicked? What's wrong with what? The contrast is there. They're not planted. They're not watered. There's no fruit, no perseverance, and no prosperity. They're doing everything on their own to stray and stand and sit away from God. The natural tendency of humanity and wickedness is to sin and is to mock God's plan for existence. That's why the wind drives them away. Those wind, just the circumstances of life. There is no God in their life to anchor them. Therefore, they are blown away. Verse 5, therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. Wait a minute. In verse 1, the righteous have to learn how to live in the face of the wicked, right? So here's the righteous, you're living your life, you got to be careful of the wicked, the sinners, the scoffers. You're in the world, but you're not supposed to live like it, right? But then we flip that around. Well, what about the wicked? The wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners will not stand in the congregation of the righteous. So the righteous need to learn how to live in the world, but the wicked will not be a part of the future world. They will be blown away by the judgment of God because they are not anchored in the love of God. They missed it. They missed that God is good. They did not delight in His word because they do not delight in Him. Day and night, they're chasing their own tail. They've been choked out by the cares and worries of this world. The seeds of the gospel have been snatched from them. Maybe they sprang up for a season, but then they found it hard. And the sunshine of persecution, tribulation, and trials withered them. And faith in and of themselves died, but not so. The same sunshine that withers also feeds the tree. It's the same. It's the difference in plants that matters, and where they're finding their sustenance from that matters. We send our roots deep into God. And since He is our righteousness, He is our living water, He's the fruit bearer, He sustains our leaves, He prospers us. Verse 6, He knows us because we know Him. Oh, how happy. If I had to abbreviate Psalm 1, it would be this. One line from verse 1 and one line from verse 6. Oh, how happy is the believer, for the Lord knows their way. That's it. God, he knows our way, and we don't freak out about it because he's forgiven us. He knows our way because we are doing our part to draw near. He knows our way because he is our God. Like Abraham, the righteous by faith know God, and God is not ashamed to be their God. But the way of the wicked will perish. Final judgment is coming, but not for me. A final judgment is coming, but not for those who already delight in the Lord. Do you delight in the Lord? That's what the gospel is inviting people to. God is holy. Humanity, mankind is broken. Christ is the only hope you've got. He loves you. He cares for you. Love him back. That's the response. Trust him. Trust him. You're being adopted. You just have to trust the person who's adopting you. You'll learn to love them as they take care of you, as they're with you from day to day. Your love for them will grow. It will. Will you have some skepticism? Yeah, because you don't know God very well at the beginning. Will you have some doubts? Yeah. Will you have some fears? Oh, yeah. But the longer you delight in the Lord, the more you understand he delights in you. His way is righteous, and that will become your way, and it'll change you. Whatever you're going through, whatever hard decisions you have to make, God is for you, not against you. God is with you, not away from you. We trust him. Thank you, Shelby and Haley, for your hospitality and inviting people into your lives. What a blessing you have been. How open your home has been. Thank you for kickstarting 2 new grace groups and showing people how to open their hearts to others. Thank you for that. Thank you for improving our membership process, including but not limited to revising and improving our affirmation of faith. That's been huge. That's been a long overdue thing. Thank you for resurrecting and improving our church covenant and the commitment level that we understand we need to have for one another. Thank you for the introduction to Graceway lunches and establishing a new norm for how we invite people in to be a part of this church. These are things Shelby has been helping with. Thank you for taking the teens to camp, comma. Anybody can take teens to camp. And bringing them back. Because, you know, it's really tempting to leave some behind. Sometimes things don't always go according to plan. And bringing back the right ones, too, the ones that we sent with you, because they're, you know, sometimes they want to go with other people or other people want to come with you. It's tricky loading those vans when you have 5,000 campers on campus exiting at the same time. So thank you. Thank you for your leadership with the teens. Thank you for introducing a couple of new Christ-honoring songs into our worship. Those have been a blessing. It's been really good to hear and sing and to hear you sing and learn them. Thank you for the more regular emphasis you have placed on our prayer cards. We've gotten a lot more written prayer requests that we put on our desks throughout the week. So thank you for that, Shelby. Thank you for overseeing our monthly prayer partners in the bulletin. That's been nice, too. We're trying to let you all know other things that are happening in other churches and other ministries. That's not all about us. And monthly prayer partners kind of been helping you see the kingdom of God is bigger than Graceway. Pray for them, support them, and give in other ways. So thank you for that emphasis. If the Maddox family has been a blessing to you in any way, shape, or form, let them know today. Or we can mail them, you can mail them a card. You can contact them after this. They're not leaving. They're just moving on. They're not leaving Enid. They're branching out into God's new direction for their life. And we are gracing them, and we are thankful for them. and we pray the best for you. Thank you. Thank you for serving. Haley, thanks for putting up with us. We appreciate you. And all those who are going to miss Cooper said amen.
Amen.
And Hudson?
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Those little people are precious to a lot of you. Pray for them. Remember them. Ministry is hard. I'm hard to get along with. I expected a little more amens on that. Come on now. Come on now. Not from you. I hear from you every day. But we're all on the same team. We all serve the same Jesus. And even when things go differently than we plan, God knows. He's in charge. We can still find happiness in Him because He delights in us. We all turn to His Word, whatever we're going through, whatever season of life. And if you want to prosper and you want to bear fruit, grow right where you are planted. Even if you don't understand how all the details around you are going to work out, what the doctors are going to do, what your job is going to end up with, how your marriage is going, how your health is going, grow where you are, delight in God. Let Him be enough, and you will find out He is. He's enough. Simple as that. He is enough. Stand with me. We're going to pray. Excuse me. We're going to sing a song, and then I'm going to dismiss you as we pray over the Maddoxes now. Join me. God, thank you that you are enough. You are enough to keep and sustain and guide and grow and direct and make fruitful and prosper the Maddox family. We are placing them in your hands that you would do what is best for them, Lord God. Teach them to lean on you, to trust in you like they never have before, because we all need to grow a step closer to you. Meet their needs, their physical, their spiritual, their emotional needs. Draw them closer to each other. Keep their home open to your word. Teach their kids to sing with all their hearts. Make it a home where Christ is glorified, no matter what is going on outside of it. That's what we all want for ourselves. And so we pray that over them, that you would bless them the same ways we want you to bless us, that we would never see them differently than we see ourselves or pray for them differently than we pray for our own families. Thank you for the time that they have given here. Thank you for the ways they have invested in people here. And thank you. Thank you, God, that you never cease to amaze us. We look forward to seeing how you work in their lives. We look forward to hearing how you are prospering and blessing. So God, we commit them to you, and we say thank you one more time. Thank you for what you've given us. In Jesus' name, amen.
To see the dawn of the darkest day, Christ on the road to Calvary, tried by sinful men, torn and beaten dead, nailed to a cross of the power of the cross. Christ became sin for us, took the blame, bore the wrath, we stand forgiven at the cross. Oh, to see the pain written on your face, bearing the awesome weight of sin. Every bitter thought, every evil deed, crowning your blood-stained brow. This the power of the cross. Christ became sin for us, took the blame, bore the wrath, we stand forgiven at the cross. The daylight flees, now the ground beneath quakes as its maker bows his head. Curtain torn in two, dead are raised to life, finish the victory cry. This the power of the cross. Christ became sin for us, took the blame, bore the wrath, we stand forgiven at the cross. To see my name written in the wounds, for through your suffering I am free. Death is crushed to death, life is mine to live, won through your selfless love. The power of the cross, Son of God, slain for us. What a love, what a cost, we stand forgiven at the cross.
Keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you his peace. God bless you. Amen.